glad we're on it. This is a good room today. Amen? Oh, I haven't said that in a long time, amen? You guys, yeah, you know, hey, I know what churches we came from, come on. You know, so Jesus' main message was the kingdom of God, and that's one of the things I was introducing us to. I was introducing us to last week, and he kept on saying, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within our reach. The kingdom of God has come through him. But one interesting thing I want us to note is every time Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he never had to explain what he was saying. See, last week when I started, I had to give a bit of context to what I was talking about every time I mentioned the kingdom of God. But if you ever go through the story of Jesus in the four Gospels or any other places in the New Testament, every time the kingdom of God is mentioned, no one explains what they mean, like I had to last weekend. And you know when you don't have to explain what you mean? It's when your audience shares the same meaning you give to those words, or the meaning that they will attribute to it is what you want to speak into. So I think it's important for, if we're going to talk about the story of the kingdom of God, it's important for us to go back as much as we can to that time when Jesus was speaking. What were his listeners hearing? Because he didn't explain to them. He didn't have to. So what were they hearing? When they were responding and reacting to his message, It should tell us why they were responding that way, you know? And so that's what we'll do a bit of today. And, you know, I want to give you an example. One day, this was very early on in the ministry of Jesus, and he went to the synagogue, their meeting place, their place of worship as a Jew. And he was given the honor of reading the Jewish scriptures that day. And by divine providence, they you know, they have a schedule through which they read scriptures throughout the year. And by divine providence, they were in Isaiah 61. And this is what Jesus read to them. So he opened up the scrolls and read this. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me. Because God has anointed me, he sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn. Now, if I read that and then said, well, guess what, guys? This is happening today. Not many of us will respond in any particular way because that is not our context. But look at what happened. So Jesus actually said those words. He said, listen, everyone, what we have read is no longer something you're waiting for. It is happening with me standing here right before you. He said the fulfillment of what I just read is the person you're looking at. And this is how they responded to him. You know, Luke 4:22. All who were there watching and listening were surprised at how well he spoke. But they also said, isn't this Joseph's son, the one who we've known since he was a youngster? Essentially, they're saying, you spoke brilliantly. We acknowledge that you spoke brilliantly, but come on. There is no way you're anything you're claiming to be. We know your parents, we know your brothers, we know your sisters, and all your family drama. You have nothing to bring. And maybe that is all they'd have done if Jesus didn't go further. And this is how Jesus responds to them. He answered, I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, doctor, go heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. Well, let me tell you something. No prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Isn't it a fact that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, during the 3.5 years of drought, when famine devastated the land? But the only widow to whom Elijah was sent was in Sarepta in Sidon. And there was many lepers in Israel at the time of Prophet Elisha. But the only one cleansed was Naaman from the Syrian. In a nutshell, Jesus is saying, hey, I know you will reject me. Israel had a culture of rejecting all messengers of God, and in many cases even killing them. So Jesus is saying, hey, I know you will reject me, but soon you will hear about everything that is happening around you. I know you will mock me. I know you will make fun of me. I know you will do what you've always done. He's doubling down on what he's saying. I am the one. And I know how you guys will respond. And this is their reaction. They said, that set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw him out, banishing him from the village. They took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the cliff of the village to throw him to his doom, to kill him. But he gave them a slip and went on his way. They got so angry that one, they excommunicate him. They get to the end of the village and go, oh, there's a mountain. Why just kick him out of the village? Let's just kill him and he's trouble for no one else. That's how angry they got, because Jesus kept saying, hey, I am the fulfillment of what we just read, and everything you've been waiting for is standing right before you, and I know you'll reject me. They got so mad. Listen, I think it's important for the church to realize that the message of Jesus, the message of the kingdom, was so crucial that they wanted to kill him for it from the beginning. The church and the disciples of Jesus have to realize that whatever Jesus was preaching was so crucial that they wanted to kill him from the beginning. It is for this reason that they actually killed him. But praise Jesus, it is the same kingdom of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The central message of Jesus was so important that they wanted to kill him. So why did they want to kill him? You see, now all of a sudden, it's not just talking about any kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom that is so important to the people who are listening to him that they will kill him for it. So I want us to just take a bit of time to go back to once before time. Once before this time, what things shaped the ideas of the kingdom of God for these people so much that it was so important to them that they would kill this person for? So the nation of Israel had a king called David. He was the second king of Israel, and you know, the nation prospered under him, and no one could deny that the Spirit of God was on this man. Actually, later on, a guy called Paul says that this was a man after God's own heart. This was the time the nation of Israel was at its peak. And then after him, they had another king, the son of David, called Solomon. Solomon was the wealthiest and the wisest in the land. Kings and queens and royals from different places came to Israel to seek his wisdom. And you know, one of the descriptions says that in the time of the reign of Solomon, gold was just like sand. It was everywhere. Israel was wealthy. Israel was also at peace. That was the time that the kingdom of Israel was the largest at its very peak. So these two Davidic monarchies, because, you know, it was David and his son, are considered the best times of the nation of Israel. And if you think about it, to this day, the current state of Israel keeps referring to David, because that was the best of times of this nation. Unfortunately, what followed were other kings. The decline started during the time of Solomon, and right after he died, the nation split into two. And what followed were other kings, and you know, those filled with spiritual decline, the splitting of the kingdom, and it was back and forth between a righteous king and an unrighteous king. Ten tribes, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, completely disappeared. They were in and out of exile, losing their land, losing their kingdom, and regaining it. And every time they regained it, it was nothing compared to what it was before. So there began to grow a burning desire in Israel for when they will be restored to their glory days. The good old days. I wish I could turn back time to the good old days. So that they were singing that song if they had it that time. And, you know, there was a growing expectation for when the kingdom would be restored to the times of David and Solomon. And this wasn't just on its own where people would talk, oh man, I miss the good old days. Prophet after prophet, messengers from God kept saying, behold, God is going to send a Messiah who's going to return the kingdom of Israel to its glory, who's going to establish the kingdom of Israel. And this Messiah, this special king, this anointed king, was going to come from the house of David. So they started expecting a militaristic leader who was going to fight for them and expel all their enemies and return them to the throne. It was so enshrined. Even the disciples of Jesus, so it's not, you know, they weren't immune to this. After spending over 3 years, 3 years with Jesus, he died and he was raised from the dead. And when he was ascending to heaven, look at the question they asked him. When they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, meaning Jesus, are you going now to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? They were expecting it. They were expecting the time when Israel will go back to its glory days in a military fashion. So everyone who rose in Israel as a freedom fighter, especially this time, because at this time they were under Roman occupation, everyone who rose in Israel as a freedom fighter, they wondered, is this the Messiah? Is this the one who was sent? Is this the son of David? But unfortunately, the Romans crashed every revolt after every revolt. So what was happening is that there was a tension because there was a longing of hope. They believed that God would send the Messiah. But also there was a feeling of defeatism because every revolt has been crushed and crashed. So now you know why they wanted to kill Jesus. They've seen their children die every time someone has said, hey, we're going to take back our kingdom. So this person is dangerous. Newsflash, Jesus isn't that safe. This person is dangerous. He's saying, hey, we're going to take back our kingdom. And they know what happened every time they tried. Yet there is a bit of hope. He's talking about their life. So he either means it or he doesn't know what he's talking about. And they're not taking chances. They wanted to kill him. And now we know why. It's like, you know, take, for example, the atmosphere in Kenya in the 1960s during the time of the, state of emergency. So there was an expectation of freedom everywhere. There was an expectation of freedom, yet at the same time, there was fear, right? That's the kind of atmosphere these guys are at. They're expecting the Messiah, but at the same time, they're so afraid. So no one dares joke about the kingdom of God, especially just an ordinary boy whose family they know. There's nothing special about this guy. Now, alongside that view and longing of the kingdom, there was another view that was catching on and was really, really a big deal. And this view was that that God himself would come. That the Messiah who was going to be sent by God was not just going to be any kind of leader. He would be of God himself. So God himself was coming, and this would be the end of human history as we know it. So they were expecting, you know? And this view was apocalyptic. They were talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. They were expecting the end of human history as we know it. And so this again, became they talked about it as the most joyous day and also the most dreadful day. It's joyous for everyone who's oppressed. It's joyous for everyone who is under who's poor, who's weak, whose land has been stolen, who's under demonic oppression, who's deaf, who's dumb, who's lame. It's joyous for them. But it's dreadful for anyone who's taking advantage of the weak. It's dreadful for anyone who's rejected God. So it was Both. It was both a joyous day and a dreadful day. So this was the expectation of the kingdom. And now you see why they wanted to kill Jesus. Because now he's messing with the very core of everything they are. Either he's going to get their children killed and a total depletion of hope, or he is the king God was going to send. They're not taking chances. You know, look at one of the poems that encapsulated this hope for God coming. Wilderness and desert will sing joyously. The badlands will celebrate and flower. Like the crocus in the spring, bursting into blossom. A symphony of song and color. Mountain glories of Lebanon, a gift. Awesome Carmel Mountain. Stunning Sharon, gifts. God's resplendent glory, fully on display. God awesome, God majestic. Energize the limp hands. Strengthen the rubbery knees. Tell fearful souls, courage, take heart. God is here, right here, on his way to put things right and redress all wrongs. He's on his way. He'll save you. Blind eyes will be opened, deaf ears unstopped. Lame men and women will leap like deer. The voiceless break into a song. Springs of water will burst in the wilderness. Streams flow in the desert. Hot sands will become a cool oasis. Thirsty ground, a splashing fountain. Every lowly, even lowly jackals will have water to drink, and barren grasslands flourish richly. This was more than just a kingdom, more than just a kingdom. They were talking about the whole cosmos, that even deserts will feel and experience the coming of God. It was God coming to bring justice. It was God coming to defeat the kingdom of the enemy. You know, justice for those who are oppressed by powers of this world, walking alongside the kingdom of the enemy. Justice for those who are oppressed by evil spirits. Justice for those who are oppressed by the wickedness of men. You know, there's a difference between weakness and wickedness. And some people are just wicked, and they oppress others. And God was bringing justice to those too. Justice to those oppressed by the fallen nature of this world. Hurricanes and landslides that just take away life. God was bringing justice. God was coming to set things right. And even creation will respond. And this is why they wanted Jesus dead. Because he's not just saying anything. He's saying, your God is coming and your God is right here. This is how sensitive the message of Jesus was. And you know, I get where they are at. I get where they are at. I wouldn't want anyone messing around with what I feel, with my hopes and dreams. I get where they are at. But you know, I also can't help but notice that maybe they were expecting very little, actually. You know, they wanted a king for Israel when Jesus came to invite the whole of creation into the kingdom of God. You know? They wanted the glory of Israel restored to what it was once upon a time, when Jesus wanted to restore nature, to restore all of creation to what it was always meant to be. It actually isn't what it was before. It actually isn't the glory that was before. It is the making of a new heaven and a new earth. It is something that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has perceived. They were expecting very little. They were thinking of just the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Jesus is inviting us to a restoration of the whole cosmos, us included. You know, this earth is choked by pollution. If the major consensus in science is correct, we're not doing so well, you know, with global warming and waste disposal. We've grown so wealthy, we are choking ourselves in our own waste. Right? But here are people just expecting a restoration of one nation. And Jesus is inviting us to a renewal, a making anew of the heavens and the earth. They were expecting very little. They were settling for very little. They were settling for a kingdom when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, the one who holds all things together. And you know, unfortunately, church sometimes sounds like that. Unfortunately, church sometimes sounds like it's all about an ancient book that people argue about what it means, and then we meet a few times in the week and do certain rituals together, and that's it. We're expecting very little sometimes. We're expecting very, very little. I want to tell you a story, coming close to the finish line. There's a guy called John Wimber. He was instrumental in the founding of the Vineyard Churches, which this community is part of. And you know, he was a music arranger for a band called the Righteous Brothers. And at that time, they were a big deal. They were opening for the Beatles. They were something. And but his family was falling apart. He had just come to the end. A lot of things, including his family falling apart. He was going to lose his marriage. And so one day he was driving and he said, "God, if you are out there, meet me." Or if I could paraphrase that, "God, let your kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come." Now, this is how bad he didn't know about church and anything else. Just like so many of us who walk in here. When he finally believed that Jesus has met him, because he met him very powerfully, he went to buy a Bible. And the guy at the store gave him the Bible. And he went home, he wants to read it, and someone said, "What's wrong with you? They gave you the wrong thing. The real Bible is written the Holy Bible." He got so mad, went back to the store. "I need the real thing. I need the real thing." So he's given the Holy Bible. And as he starts to read the stories of Jesus, he notices Jesus is healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's speaking courage to the poor, he's touching the lepers. Jesus was revolutionary. No wonder they tried to kill him. Jesus was doing crazy stuff. And so he goes to his church one Sunday morning, excited, and he asks the pastor, "When do we get to do the stuff?" And he goes, "What stuff?" "The stuff in the book, you know, all this stuff." And, you know, honorably, I want to tell this story honorably because it involves real people with family and everyone. And so the pastor, you know, very gently, "John, we don't do that stuff. We read about it. We sing about it. We learn from them. We don't do them." And isn't that... Don't you think that sometimes the church is the attitude of the church? We don't expect God to move anymore. We don't expect God to heal the sick. We don't expect God to speak. You know, it's like, come on. Great songs and a great self-help message at the end, but that's it. Is that really it? You know? And so John responded, and he's like, "Listen, when I belonged to the devil, he let me do all his stuff. If I'm going to belong to Jesus, I want to do all his stuff too." See, we have to stop expecting very little. We have to come to a place where the kingdom of God is either everything Jesus claimed it is, or it's nothing at all for us. And it's about just stepping into that place of, "God, what if you are moving? God, what if you are here?" You know? I'm sure in a lot of ways, all of us are holding on to hope that Jesus brings us freedom, Jesus brings us serenity, that Jesus gives us community, but that's not all. Imagine everything you dreamt of when you gave your life to Jesus. Great. He's offering that and much more. And much more. Our God is coming. Our God is here right now. That's the invitation of the kingdom of God. You know, so what if we're expecting so little? Lord, just change the politics of our nation. Lord, just change my economic situation. Lord, just change the atmosphere of this age. Yes, it's that, and it's way more than that. It's way more than that. But we have to be in a place where we're saying, you know, God's kingdom can break through any moment. It's the reason when every Sunday morning we invite the sick and say, hey, if you're unwell, we want to pray with you. Why we're putting ourselves in a place where we're expecting God to do anything. It's the reason that the worship team kept going on today. Because when God's kingdom breaks through, that's all we want. Everything else stops and we just stay in that place. Why? Because God moves to this day. God speaks to this day. God heals to this day. Are you expecting way too little for what you gave your life for? So I want to invite the worship team back on stage. So I want you to reflect on just what do you think life in the kingdom of God is about? What do you think you've been invited to? What does it look like if God is here right now for you and for this church and for this city? And for some of you, the question is different. The question is, God, if you are real, God, if you are out there, meet me. What does that look like? And so some of you might have felt a bit awkward this morning just because of everything that was happening. And just lean into that space. What if that is partly what happens when God is in the room? So I want us to lean into that space. Stop expecting very little. Could God heal you? And I'm not talking just about peace and having a great community. God is inviting you for much more. Could God walk with you? Not just here, but when you're in Java or Majid or anywhere in this city. You know, you're looking for just a hangout. And God is inviting you for much more. And I invite you to that place. Let's stand and read this together. Slide. It's Isaiah 35. That's the one. Let's read this together. Wilderness and desert will sing joyously. The badlands will celebrate and flower, like the crocus in spring, bursting into blossom, a symphony of song and color. Mountain glories of Lebanon, a gift. Awesome Carmel, stunning Sharon, gifts. God's full on display. God awesome, God majestic. Energize the limp hands, strengthen the rubbery knees. Courage, take heart. God is here, right here, on his way to put things right and redress all wrong. He's on his way. He'll save you. Deaf ears unstopped. Lame men and women will leap like deer. The voiceless break into song. Springs of water will burst out in the wilderness. Streams flow in the desert. Hot sands. Thirsty ground, a splashing fountain. Even lowly jackals will have water to drink. And barren grasslands flourish rich. I invite the communion service to take the bread and the cup. as the prayer team goes to the back. So I want to invite you to respond in any of these four ways. As we prophesy those words into our lives, into our families, and into this city. That our God is coming and our God is here. So the worship team will lead us in another song, and I invite you to step into that space where you're just letting yourself into the arms of Jesus, whatever that looks like for you. Just feel free to kneel, to go to the journals and write something, to stand, to sit. Just feel free to be with Jesus. And then we'll also give, as giving is part of our worship, as Lydia explained before, through the brown box or M-Pesa. And I invite you for communion. Communion is our celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which were the final scene and the greatest scene of God becoming king. When he took charge, his death was victory. And so we celebrate that every day, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. So wine is on your right and juice is on your left. Just walk through the center aisle, dip the bread in the cup and eat it. And as all this happens, our prayer teams are at the back. If you need prayer for anything, if you want to just step into expectation, if you've never experienced the Holy Spirit before, if you need healing, let's lay our hands on you. Let's pray with you. Let's just join you in expectation and see what God's going to do. So please, you're welcome for communion as the band continues.